So we continue with our Bible reading, which is from Luke 12, verses 49 to 56. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?
Well, thank you, Susie. Gosh, bit of a firecracker of a gospel reading, isn't it, this morning? Well, let's pray, and then we're going to get stuck into having a look at what might be going on here in Luke 12. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its capacity to speak into our lives. We thank you for the way you come into our lives and reorder them in your way, that we can't leave your presence without being changed. And Lord, we pray, help us to hear something in this challenging bit from your gospel this morning. Amen. Wow. As a parent of two small children, I know all too well what it feels like to be rudely awoken from my cozy, uncomfortable slumber. I'm not saying anything, but at 2:30 this morning, I was sound asleep when the voice of, Daddy, I'm hot, interrupted what, quite frankly, was an ungodly hour. And it's not, I know it's not just parents, it's grandparents too. If you have your grandkids round to visit or stay, you might have had that experience. Maybe not that early, but have been woken up bright and early. And that sort of wake-up call, isn't it, when we're not expecting it? It's a bit like a slap in the face, isn't it? Like, oh, what's going on? But actually, that's exactly what Jesus is trying to do in this passage. To the people he's speaking to, he's trying to give them a shake and a wake-up call. And I think often when we hear texts like this, you know, my first reaction is to go, oh my goodness, what? How do I reconcile this to the rest of Jesus? I know, how do I make sense of this? And sometimes we struggle because we want to focus on Jesus as the Prince of Peace, as the spreader of God's love. And Jesus, the radical institutor of the kingdom of God, which is very much a part of who he is, sits less easily with us. And perhaps we even forget sometimes that that's very much part of who Jesus is. I think Jesus would have been the most incredible and yet quite uncomfortable person to have been around when he was here incarnate. Anyway, onto our text. He is trying to awaken a sleepy Israel, God's people, who are seemingly oblivious of the direction of travel that they are heading in. And they are ignoring the new thing that God is doing in Jesus. Now, just to remind ourselves of the context, of course, Israel is, and Jerusalem in particular, is occupied by the Romans. Herod, the Jewish king, is kind of a puppet king installed by the Romans and is well known for running a reasonably corrupt regime. Their high priests are alleged to have gotten rich, and their Pharisees have gone off message, seemingly following a kind of false agenda with getting the wrong things important of sorts. And Jesus, into this context, speaks and he says, you know what, I have come to bring fire to clear this away, to have a bonfire, to get rid of all the stuff that's not right. And the fire is that God is doing a new thing in him, because through Jesus, God wants to take Israel and in fact the whole world in a new direction. Of course, when we get to the cross and the resurrection, we see what that new direction is, and of course we live in its benefits. And so the baptism here that Jesus refers to is not baptism, as we're going to do at our 10:30 service with water and small children, but he's actually referring to the cross. He says, in the same way that we see baptism as a symbol of forgiveness or washing clean and starting of the new, Jesus is referring to the cross in that way. He says it is his dealing with sin and death and evil once and for all and then rising to a new life. And it becomes clear from verse 51 onwards that only some people are going to get Jesus's message. That the good news Jesus has is actually going to end up bringing division, because not everybody is going to take it and receive it well. So verse 51, Jesus says, "Do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, rather, but division. From now on, five in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided." Now, is Jesus intentionally trying to divide people and set them against one another? No, of course he's not. That's not his plan. You know, his one great prayer for the church is that we might be united, that we might be one. But he says, I think he's saying is that this message is so radical, it's so new, that it will open up a division between those who hear his message and respond to it into what God is saying to them and those who don't. And perhaps he says we shouldn't be surprised when this happens, because after all, the prophets said this would happen a very long time ago. And the little bit about all the little family relations against one another is Jesus quoting the prophet Micah. And he's saying, look, this is not a new idea. This was foreseen in the prophets, and we knew that when God did something this radical and different, then not everybody would get it. And then it finishes with, almost ironically for our current circumstances, a weather forecast. Jesus says to them in verses 54 through 56, and again, he's addressing Israel as a whole. He says, look, why is it that you can look at the skies and see what is going to happen, and you can tell whether it's going to be a wet day or a dry day, but why, Israel, can you not see what's going to happen to you in the not too distant future if you keep behaving in the way that you are? And of course, we now know with the benefit of hindsight and history that all that Jesus is kind of speaking into comes to pass. Because in AD 70, about 30, 35 years after Jesus' resurrections, the Romans essentially have enough of Israel. And they destroy the temple in Jerusalem, which is the heart of Jewish power and society. And if we're honest, haven't we, the world has been living with the consequences of that ever since, because they've never been restored subsequently. Heavy stuff for a summer Sunday morning, isn't it? Let's be honest. But I wonder what it has to say to us today. Well, perhaps a couple of things to spot. Well, I think first, we shouldn't be surprised if, as we try and live the way Jesus calls us to, that will sometimes cause division. And I perhaps go as far as saying it's perhaps even a natural and normal part of being a Christian, is that sometimes our faith will seem to fly in the face of the way other people think or other people act or live. Jesus and the way of life he calls us to are deeply radical. They were 2,000 years ago when Luke wrote this down, and they are today. And we are often called to go against the grain of our wider society. You know, following Jesus and patterning our lives on him, it challenges a lot of the prevailing trends in our world that influence our lives. It challenges consumerism, individualism, the deep polarization of views that we're starting to see, not just politically, but more so. All of that stuff is hugely challenged by what Jesus says. We're called to not conform. And perhaps too, like being woken from our slumber, when we live comfortable lives, we sometimes need that wake-up call from time to time from Jesus to remind us that his way and the way our wider world works are not often, not always, one and the same. Our 10:30 service this morning, we're baptising two little girls. And do you know what? I always say to people, baptism is such a radical step. It's a huge thing to commit to bring your children up to know Jesus. And increasingly nowadays, that's not always something that plays well in our wider family and friends. It's less understood as the church, and in fact faith, Christian faith in general, has no longer a central role in how people understand how our country and world works. So when people come up to me and ask about having their kids baptized, you know, I know that they think there's something to the whole Jesus thing, because it's no longer a cultural norm to simply do as it might have been 30, 40, perhaps even 20 years ago. And of course, our vision is to be transformed by Jesus. And part of what that vision does is it tries to acknowledge that if we know who Jesus is, we're simply going to be changed as we follow him. And as I said, we're fortunate. Most of us live relatively comfortable lives. And it's often said that Jesus comes to disturb the comfortable and to comfort the disturbed. And so sometimes we need this radical side, this antagonistic side, this divisive side of Jesus to wake us up and remind us that following him isn't the same as following what's always going on in our wider culture. And it's a challenge on a personal level, but it's also a challenge on a much wider level, not just for us as a local church, but as a national, perhaps even global church. You know, the second part of our vision is that we want to transform the world with Jesus. And that's going to mean that we have to sometimes speak out when it's not a popular thing to do. You might recall a couple of months ago that Archbishop Justin Welby and several other Anglican bishops spoke out very publicly against the government's plans to deport refugees to Rwanda. And certain parts of our press absolutely pilloried them for having the temerity to stand up and to speak out in that way. And what was it they were saying that was so radical? They said, you know what? This plan is in stark contrast to the way God values human life, to the way we as a country with Christian foundations value other people. It was a divisive yet important stance that they took. And I'm glad that they did. And if we want to transform the world with Jesus, we also have to live with the discomfort of sometimes taking on a position on certain things. Climate change, for example. We can, you know, if any of us were still in denial, I think the last 5-6 weeks have probably turned that corner. Perhaps it's going to be how we approach the cost of living crisis, about how we call our government to account, how we will choose to support those who have the very least. It's a radical life following Jesus completely. And we have to hold, of course, the radical and the divisive intention, of course, with the rewards, because we have to always hold each passage, each thing we read about Jesus in the wider context. You know, is being a Christian costly? Does it sometimes divide things? Yes. But having a relationship with Jesus is the most rewarding thing our world has to offer. And it's that relationship that is the counterbalance to sometimes the things that will be hard, isn't it? Think about it. Over the last couple of years, it's that relationship that has been an anchor for us as we've navigated a pandemic. And it will continue to be an anchor in our lives. No matter what the price of gas, electricity, food, you name it gets to be, Jesus will still be there holding us and anchoring us. It's a relationship that shapes us, that as we become more like Jesus, we become more the people we are created to be. It's a relationship that helps us know we're loved and valued no matter what others might think or say. And so when we hear a difficult passage that says it's going to be radical, it might be hard, it might be even divisive, we remember too, the other side, the rewards of the relationship as well. Let's pray.